Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning, especially those that are visiting. We appreciate your presence. As was mentioned by Brother Brent beforehand, filling in for Brother Lenny's absence, so if you're expecting to hear him, I apologize for that, but it certainly is my hope and prayer this morning that what the lesson will cover will be beneficial for us and that we can be encouraged by one another's presence here this morning. I'd like to also thank Brother Brent for the songs that were led. That's always a very encouraging part of the worship service. And the song that was led beforehand was quite appropriate for the message that we'll be looking at this morning. And the song we sang was entitled, Thy Word. And for the next few moments this morning, what I want for us to consider is the power of the gospel. And to consider the gospel message, and we'll spend some time defining what the gospel is, and we'll certainly look at some passages throughout this morning's lesson that highlight the power of the gospel. And before the lesson this morning, I had Brother Spencer during the announcements read the passage, and we'll get to Acts chapter 2 in just a moment, but if you're following along this morning, I'd like to call to our attention, first off, a passage found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and in verse 16. Perhaps this is a very familiar or well-known passage to us, and it reads there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Familiar with Paul's writing here in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We can certainly look at that verse and think, that's easily understood. I understand the message that's being presented there about the gospel of Christ. But as we think about that passage a little bit further, I think a good question for us to ask is, do we understand that passage, number one, or yes, the message that's being presented there about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But for those in the audience that have put on Christ, have been baptized, I would ask us to look internally, and this is what I did in preparing for this lesson, and to ask the question, is my life reflective of the fact that I'm living here on earth, and can I say the same myself? Can I say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Not only in word, but in deed as well. And how we go about our lives on a day-to-day basis. An event that sticks out in my mind, and certainly for those that have been baptized, we can remember that day quite clearly and vividly, I would suppose, for us. And I remember coming out of the water that day, having put on Christ and being baptized, and I could certainly say I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That was pretty on fire. The challenge then, as you go on through life and you continue to live in this world, is to maintain that same level of energy when we consider the gospel message. Now, if you're already in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and reread those verses that were read earlier in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon. And we'll reference this throughout the lesson this morning. We'll come back to it a few times. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 21, it reads, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Quote of the prophet Joel being read there in verse 21. And the thought continues in verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And what stands out in this set of scriptures is there's so much information, so much good information, in such a short amount of verses here. And we learn about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the text highlights for us in verse 23, where it talks about being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. We had some excellent scriptures quoted to us or read to us earlier by Brother Magnus when about to partake of the Lord's Supper that highlighted Old Testament, New Testament passages talking about that foreknowledge that God had and this determined purpose that the will of God would prevail, that Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, was going to be crucified and was. And in verse 24, we read here that it says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And we'll come back to this message of Peter's sermon. And we realize in Acts chapter 2, there were those in that audience who had participated in the crucifixion of Christ. And there's power in that message that was being presented to them that day. But moving on, let's go ahead and define gospel. If you're familiar with that term, it's often simply referred to as the good news. The good news. I've got two different definitions here. The joyous good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The second definition comes from Nelson Student Bible Dictionary. It says the Greek word translated as gospel means a reward for bringing good news, or simply, good news. Good news. As you think back to that time when you've been presented the gospel message, I always reference the time when I realized that this was the path that I would be on for the rest of my life. When we think of that commitment to obeying God's word and to being receptive to the good news, the gospel message. And hopefully we can latch on to the gospel being the good news, and we can realize that there can't really be any better news for the implications that it has to obtain life, true life, during our time here on earth, and how we can serve God and the opportunities that we have to obey Him, and also seeking a home in heaven, eternal life. There can't be any better news. We've spent some time recently in several of the classes, in the adult class, talking about different social issues or the world today, the state of the world today. What does the world need? Well, once again, these passages that we're going to continue to look at and other examples, what the world needs is that gospel message, the redemptive message and the hope that we can offer others through Jesus Christ. We also recognize that it will help guide in all areas or aspects of life. Another thing to highlight when we're talking about the Bible as a whole, we think about the Old Testament, the New Testament, we can certainly recognize that the gospel, it's not a man-made novel. It's not a written book or just an idea. It's not an outdated text, but it's living and there's power to be found within it. Also, another interesting fact to note about the gospel or the good news message that we're going to look at this morning is to realize that it does not perish with the passing of time. It does not fade away, in other words. The message will always have power, and ultimately that message cannot be stopped. And that should excite us. Those passages that we've read so far should be a source of how we can get energy to continue to take the message out to the world. And so we want to make some points now about the gospel. And one thing we're going to note as we look at these passages following is that the gospel is God-given. We talked about the foreknowledge and the foresight that God had placed into His Son coming to this earth. And what we want to realize is that the gospel is God-given not only through His Son, but through the prophets as well. If you open up to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll look at a few passages here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, it reads there, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. If we think back to the text that was read as well, there are many quotes in Acts chapter 2 from prophets, from prophecies that come true. When you do a search through different commentaries or study materials and you start looking into the amount of prophecies that came true about Jesus Christ or messages that were presented referencing what was to come with the birth of Christ and his life, there are quotes upwards from 350. I think I had an exact one looking at a chart where there were 353 examples in the Old Testament that referenced Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 is another book that comes to mind that's often read, especially in reference to the Lord's Supper, talking about what was to come with the life of Jesus Christ. If you're still in Hebrews, if you just turn over to chapter 2, and in verse 3 it reads, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" We think about the eyewitnesses that would have been there at the time of Christ, the apostles, and all of the work that was involved when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and went to be with his Father in heaven. We think about the establishment of the church. We understand that there is power in that message. In John, before we get to John chapter 14, I'd ask that we just open up to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, words of Christ here being presented in verse 31 starting, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Going back to that thought of the power of the Bible and the power of these messages, we understand that when Christ spoke and when Christ taught, what he said was truth. Everything that he said was truth. And there's power and a sense of dependency that we can have upon knowing that through Christ we can find that truth referenced there in verse 32. And that should be comforting for us. The truth shall make us free. Going on, though, to establish about the gospel as God-given and in reference to those who are to carry out the work after the time of Christ, open up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll start off by looking at verse 26, and we'll stay in the book of John here for just a moment. John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Can you imagine the sense of responsibility that the apostles had, the disciples had in the times of the first century church? There was the sense of responsibility that they had for what was to be done moving forward, for the work that they had in their midst. In John chapter 15, we're also told about the Comforter again. Chapter 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." This is a full promise that they would be inspired, that they had the help from the Comforter, from the Holy Ghost, in organizing the church and recording the truths for edification. There's validity in the words that we can read about and know about in God's Word. And then also in John chapter 16, just two more verses from the book of John on this topic, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The question that we would ask ourselves in reference to the gospel message, in reference to God's word, would then be, of course, who else can do these things? Who else can do these things? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, it's written there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God. How encouraging that phrase alone should be for us, that the source in which we turn to for all of our needs and for all of the hope can be found in the inspiration of God. And we should take advantage of that. The verse goes on to tell us, it says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we look at different verses, it's interesting if you take out certain sections or you focus on the end result. In this case, it says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that should be our aim, our goal, our desire. Well, how do we get there? We understand we have the scripture given by the inspiration of God, and we're told what those things are good for, are profitable for. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. We just recently have been studying here on 2 Peter, and in chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's of no private interpretation. In other words, we can turn to the source, we can read it, we can study it, and we can apply it to our lives. And when we think back and how this ties together with the foreknowledge of God's word, we understand the everlasting or the eternal nature of God's word. It was designed in a way that throughout all time, God was going to provide everything that we would need. Everything that we would need. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, we have an example here in that book where Paul wrote, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not after man. We looked at that here initially back talking about that God's word is certainly inspired, but the message, the gospel message of what was being presented, it didn't come out of someone's own mind. It came out from events that truly happened, inspired by God. We think about all the different passages or examples establishing that the gospel is God-given. Well, with a powerful message, there's going to come responsibility for commands that are going to need to be obeyed. And the question then would be, as we think about, well, we understand the gospel message. We can understand that we read about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He led his life on earth. He was crucified, resurrected. There's power in that message. And we understand the gospel message is good news, news that we can take to the world. Then we would think we can look to the examples throughout the Bible to ask that question, well, what is necessary or needed in order to do to be saved? I have up here examples. We often hear this. Well, you need to hear the word. You need to believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized. Well, where are the passages for that? Where can we read about that? Well, there are many examples in many places, and I just would like to highlight a few for us. If you're following along, John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24, and we think about this message that now is being presented, the good news of the gospel. This passage here reads, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If we present the gospel message, if there are those that simply do not believe in Jesus Christ, we can turn to passages such as this in reference to what needs to be acknowledged, what needs to be done. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 talks about repentance. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There are many passages that talk about repentance. What does repentance mean? Well, repentance indicates a change of heart, a change of how we're going to live our lives. And what would motivate us to make such a life change? Well, it's tied back to that redemptive message and hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It reads there, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Yes, a confession is made, referencing back to the time that I was baptized, and you can all recall the time that you were baptized. For those that have rendered obedience, a confession is made. But this passage goes a step further than that. As we continue to go through life, as we continue to take that gospel message out to others, we need to be willing to tell others about Jesus Christ, that we do certainly believe that He is the Son of God. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, one of many passages. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And we're going to get back to Acts chapter 2 here as we move along this morning. But then when it comes to what are we called to do as far as the remainder of our life after we've rendered obedience? Well, Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Once again, context for this passage that is indicated to us, the first century Christians were in very perilous times, sometimes facing death, being cast into prison, being beaten. And it was a priority called to their mind that yes, if you're faithful and you remain faithful unto death, you can obtain the crown of life. But when we think about the commands that we read and what's necessary in order to be saved, well, the question then becomes, with that redemptive message of the gospel, what happens next? What can we read about in the Bible as far as what's the next step, or what's the continual steps that we have to uphold ourselves to? I'd ask that you open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. For those that attend here regularly, some of these passages will be very familiar as we've been studying 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. It reads there, beginning in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the impressive facts of this set of verses, as we think about the ultimate goal, as we read it, to add to brotherly kindness, charity, or to love, is before that list of items is given to us, it reads, "And beside this, giving all diligence." All diligence. What does that mean? It means that we need to make it the number one priority in our lives. And as we think about that, well, is it going to benefit us? Well, it certainly will. It certainly will. But what do we read at the end of this set of verses here? It says, "They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll become more knowledgeable in Christ, but you'll also be able to be fruitful in the kingdom for God as well. there's such a great deal of opportunity in the world today to take this message out into the world. And we continue to learn about those virtues in the pages of God's Word. It's tied back to the gospel message, the power of the gospel. But now let's talk for just a moment about the gospel's many promises that it has as well. The first one we'll note goes back to salvation. Let's turn back to the text there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I only have verse 38 listed here, but we're going to focus on a few more verses in this text in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read a section here a little bit past the text that we've read, where we already have established that Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected. But if you skip down to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Is there not power in those verses? Power. In verse 37, again, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart after the message that Peter had presented to them, recognizing that God had established Jesus as Lord and Christ, and he had been crucified." Well, what did that cause them to do? What did recognizing that message cause them to ask? Well, what shall we do? And then Peter leads up to verse 38, the passage that we're very familiar with, where he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." The gospel contains the promise of salvation. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 28 through 30 and talk about the promise that the gospel contains in reference to the necessities of life. We've touched on this in some of the passages past, looking at what we have to add to our faith. But in Matthew chapter 6, another example we have in verse 28, it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Ultimately, God is going to provide. God is going to provide. Not only that, he's going to protect throughout our time that's spent here on this earth. And as we consider the power of the gospel message, as we spend time in that, and we continue to abide in his word and in his message, that certainly transforms the way that we view life, the way that we view our priorities, the work that is set before us, and we can understand the power in these words, and understanding and having enough faith to recognize that we will have the necessities of life. Many promises, but we just want to look at one more, and that, of course, would be eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. There is no one else upon the face of the earth that could offer us that promise of eternal life other than Jesus Christ, without that foreknowledge that God had before the creation of this earth. The hope of eternal life was offered to us by God." I'll leave you with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" the gospel of God. The question that we need to concern ourselves with this morning is, what shall the end be? What shall the end be? If there are those in the audience that have not rendered obedience, have not taken the steps to become baptized, you have that opportunity. And God is certainly calling you to do that as well. And we would be encouraging you to make that decision to render obedience. For those of us that are Christians, that have put on Christ, perhaps we've fallen off of the path. Perhaps we've trodden underfoot the Word of God. And perhaps we've sinned and we need the prayers of forgiveness, or perhaps you need encouragement. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you would come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.